Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Here's what I want to start today is this. So I need to take you back in time for a little while. It was 1988, I believe. I think I was 18 years old. I just got drafted into the NHL, and I was playing for our minor league affiliate in Binghamton, New York. So if you've not been to Binghamton before, it is the armpit of the earth. I'm sorry. I don't care what you have to say. If you're from there, I'm sorry, but I've been there. And so that might be too much. You might have to cut that out of the podcast. But anyways, so I'm there in Binghamton, New York, and I'm living with four other dudes. And the other guys are, let's just say, they're just a little less sanctified. And so they're out partying all night. So I'm usually up at like 6, you know, I like to get into the Word then, and I'm reading my Bible, and they're just hung. But if you can imagine four boys living together, like, I mean, women, can you testify that there's a smell to boy? And so that, just think of that in that place. And so somehow, by God's mighty power, he met with me in that little nasty condo in Binghamton, New York, amongst the stench of boy. I opened up my Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I read this: "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, and in deed." And so, you know what? For the first time in my life, I heard the voice of God through that, and I knew God had put a calling on my life. Didn't know what, didn't think I'd be a pastor or anything like that, but that was a moment. And I knew God had called me to be an example wherever he places me. Can we agree that it's hard to be an example sometimes? Right? And so I've failed often in that endeavor to honor God and to reveal him. And a lot of times, too, new believers, it's pretty funny, you know, when I see, like, young believers and they're trying to do their thing, and every now and then that old man pops up, if you know what I'm talking about. So we had one guy. He was a tough guy in the NHL. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Now listen, you can still be a tough guy. God says it's better to give than to receive, right? And so, yeah, it's still okay to do that. But so this young man who was a fierce fighter and lived a very different lifestyle before he became a Christian, he was working a Christian hockey school with me. And so we've been with a bunch of 10, 11, and 12-year-olds in hockey camp, doing Bible studies, teaching them hockey. And then they have this annual event where what they would do is they'd get the camp counselors to play an exhibition game against the professionals. And so myself and this other gentleman and a couple old guys, like in their 60s, you know, were playing with us. This year, the counselors were really, really good. And so we were like, hey, we're going to have to try in this one, all right? And so we get playing, and the fighters aren't usually the most skilled hockey players. And so the counselors keep stealing the puck from the newborn again guy, and I can see him getting agitated. And so as this is going on, and finally someone stole the puck from him again, and for this brief moment he loses his mind, looks into the crowd and just says, "Fudge!" But he didn't say fudge, all right? And so, and then afterwards he caught himself and he's like, "Wait, I'm sorry, I take that back." And so we just see this awkward procedure. And we had another one when I was playing for the Hartford Whalers, and we actually had our West Coast swing to Vancouver, British Columbia, and kind of a neat thing, we got like 3 days off there. And so the club actually put us up to Whistler. It's a ski spa resort, and so we got to stay there for 3 days. The deal was no one's allowed to ski, which was ironic when we came back after the 3 days and everyone's got sunburn around their goggle marks, right? But some of the guys went out that night, and remember, God's called me to be a witness. If I could just shoot you straight, I didn't drink alcohol in my 20s just because I knew I was called to be a witness, you know? So, but I detested going to the bars, but that was my mission field, was that group of guys. So I would reluctantly go and hang out at the bars and kind of do my little Diet Coke thing and do that, be the designated driver, whatever. And so that would be me. And so one time we're in this crowded bar in Whistler, Vancouver. And so we're there, and through the crowd, one of my teammates fights through, and they ask me a question. "Adam, is this allowed?" And I'm like, "What?" He says, "Come look." So there was another Christian guy, and I'll use that in air quotes, on my team, and which, by the way, Christians in hockey is like an Oompa Loompa or a unicorn, okay? It's very rare. And so as I fight through the crowd, I see the other Christian guy at the bar, and there's an enormous pitcher of beer and a stack of bills. And what's happened, a crowd had gathered, and so the bet was that the Christian guy could guzzle the pitcher of beer in under 5 seconds. And so, boom, timer goes, go, 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 boom. He destroyed the pitcher of beer in like 3 seconds, and everyone erupted, and that was going on. The question was rephrased to me again. Adam, is that allowed? And so, for the record, I just had to throw a flag on that one. Yeah, I don't think it is, okay? I don't think you could do that. I don't think that's right to do that. So I tell you all that story to say this. I was asked a question and then swallow. And that's the name of my sermon today, all right? And so it's this, answer the question and swallow. You ready? Answer the question and swallow. Answer the question and swallow. All right, we got it. And so that's kind of where we're headed today. And if you have no idea, I hope this makes sense here. I need to recap. We've been in a series called Casket Empty, and last week we were introduced to Moses. And we found out that the name Moses means drawn out one. And he was drawn out by God. And then off in the wilderness, he received the call of God to go back into Egypt. And he says this, God says, I want you to liberate my people, to set my people free. Moses reluctantly goes back. But then how many remember Moses, our great liberator, has a little bit of a rough start. So he goes to Pharaoh, and remember Moses and Aaron are there, and they're like, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And he's like, I don't know if Moses thought it through, but I thought this would be much easier in my head that I would just say that to you and you let my people go. But he said, no, God, what do I do with that? Has anyone else had that before? Well, things play out in your mind much differently, much more smoothly. And then when you actually walk them out, you're like, hey, God, are you really with me in this or what? And so that's what's happening to Moses. And so Moses is going to go back to Pharaoh again, and he's going to say this. Pharaoh's response is going to be this. It'll be in Exodus chapter 5. If you have this, Exodus 5, verse 2. And here's what Pharaoh is going to say. He's going to ask this. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? And that is the question God's going to answer. Answer the question and swallow. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And God is going to spend the next 8 chapters in the book of Exodus answering Pharaoh's question of who the Lord is. And here's what we're going to find out. God is going to unleash 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. We're all familiar with this. We've seen the Charlton Heston or the Prince of Egypt or the Christian Bale, whichever version you desire. And so we've seen that. But through the 10 plagues, we're going to see 2 things about God. We're going to see that God is God, and we're going to see that God is good. And I know that seems like an oxymoron. How can God be good through the plagues? Well, I'll just briefly show you is this, that God's good. I don't know if you realize, but there's 10 plagues. God could have wiped him out in a moment, but God is gracious, he's merciful, and if you pay attention to the plagues, they escalate, okay? God is giving Pharaoh opportunity to repent. In fact, 10 times, he's going to give him, hey, this is going to go bad for you, this is going to go bad for you, you better repent. So parents, can you imagine if you ever disciplined your child, and they rear up on you? How many know that's going to go bad for the kid, right? And so this is Pharaoh is stiffening his back, bowing up to God. And you're like, hey, man, it doesn't have to go like this. Just repent, fall on your face, and worship the one true God. But Pharaoh doesn't do that. How about this, too? During the plagues, do you know that God at times is going to say, hey, I'm going to rain down hail tomorrow. You might want to get your cattle and everything inside because I'm going to wreck everything. So what kind of God does that? A merciful and loving God does that. All right, and then we get just the 10 plagues. Did you ever wonder, like, as you're reading them, it's super random. Like, change the Nile, the water into blood. And then frogs, right? Lice, locusts. And it's like all these different kind of random things. But here's what we're going to see today. Each and every plague was actually a direct attack on a deity, a god of the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians worshiped the god of the Nile. And so what would God do? Strike the Nile and make it bleed. They worshiped the frog goddess that we'll read about, we'll learn about today. And what happens? Frogs are just infest Egypt. And so on and on they go. But God is actually systematically crushing all the deities. Why? He's flexing and let them know, the gods that you're serving aren't very goddish. I am the one true God. And so that's what we begin to see. See, the Egyptians are going to fall into the trap that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1. It says that humanity, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped created things over the creator. And so we're going to see the Egyptians are going to worship creation. Why not let it bounce up and worship the creator of those things rather than the things? Aren't those Egyptians foolish? Like, we would never do something like that. But we'll talk about that a little bit later, all right? And so our text is going to be Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. And what we're going to find out is this is going to be like a little microcosm of all the plagues. Because God's going to perform this sign, and I believe it's going to be a picture of what he's going to do throughout the other ones. So this is before the plagues, and we're going to read it in Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 8. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Isn't that odd? And then he says in verse 11, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Verse 12, for each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Would anyone like to agree with me? Like, someone throws down a staff, and it becomes a snake. I'd be like, your people can go. Go ahead. You win, right? But it doesn't play out that way. And so here's a couple things. Is I wanted to take note of the fact that, like a little context to this. So did you know that the Egyptians were believed to be protected by the goddess Wadjet? W-A-D-J-E-T, Wadjet. She was the serpent goddess. I believe we have an Egyptian picture here. This will be familiar to some of us. Do you remember there's always the cobra on Pharaoh's crown that he would wear? And this was the goddess that would rise up to protect anyone that would attack Pharaoh or his people. But I got news for you. Their serpents were swallowed up by the serpent of Aaron's staff, or the staff of God Almighty, right? And so suddenly Pharaoh's protection has come undone. And so I think that's important for us to see. And here's the second thing. Though, isn't it weird? Like, in my mind, I'm like, God, why does it become a serpent? Like, don't you think it should become the lion of the tribe of Judah? Roar! You know, and it just kind of eats Pharaoh or does something like it should be something like that. Or it should be, how about an eagle? Because it says that we'll rise up on wings of eagles, right? And so let's just have a massive eagle or a pillar of fire. That would be better, God. But a serpent? And so it seems kind of odd that God would do that, but here's what we read about. You know, we get a clue of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, on the cross of Christ, Jesus became like that serpent of sin and death on our behalf. We get another picture later on. We won't read it today, but in the book of Numbers, Moses is in the wilderness with God's people, and God's people begin to sin against the Lord. And so God sends fiery serpents into the camp that begin to bite God's wayward people, and they're poisoned. And so, but here's what happens. God tells Moses, hey, I want you to take a stick and make a bronze serpent, and I want you to put it on that stick, and you lift it up in the air. And whoever's bitten by the serpent, that won't have, if you look up to the serpent on a stick, they will be healed. Does that sound familiar to somebody? And so we see a picture of the cross of Christ way back then. Later on, we'll learn this too, and I love this. 1 Corinthians 15:54, it won't be on your screen, but Paul says this, through death, death on the cross, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death dies at the cross of Jesus Christ. God's going to answer the question and swallow death on our behalf. And so here's the first point. So God is answering the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And then he's going to unleash systematically 10 plagues. And so I need to tell a story with you that's going to kind of frame the 10 plagues. And so I remember the story vividly. It's etched in the forefront of my mind. So I can remember I was 13 years old. My brother was 6 or 7. It was Christmas Eve. My mother, my stepdad were visiting my stepdad's mom, and we were there, and my stepdad had had some drinks, and so he was in there, and suddenly my stepdad grabs my little brother and starts violently driving him in his back. Like, I can't forget that. My mom's screaming, and we're like, what in the world is going on? Horrible, right? But if I could let you know the rest of the story, what we found out later was my brother had swallowed a toothpick and it lodged in the back of his throat. And my stepfather had the presence of mind. He was a trained security guard. He began to strike him in his back till my brother coughed up the toothpick and he saved my brother's life. And so what we're going to see here, see, left to one scenario and not knowing the circumstances, you can say that's horrible. And it's the same thing with the 10 plagues. You could look at stuff and go, how horrific is God? Yet what we're seeing is God trying to get people to cough up idolatry that's lodged in the heart of the Egyptians, and make no mistake about it, of the Jewish people as well. And so God is going to flex, if you will. The Egyptians, they worshipped all kinds of crazy stuff. The creation. They would just worship stuff. And I want to highlight some of the plagues and what they would worship. But before we do that, can we do this? Tim Keller is a pastor in the city. Brilliant dude. So smart. And he's a great theologian. And here's what he said about idols. For the record, we love idols. All right? We have American Idol. We like to listen to Billy Idol. We love idols here in the United States. And Tim Keller says this. An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Feel that with me. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you, what only God can give you. And so I want us to begin to look at a few things. So the Egyptians, they worship the god Hapi. H-A-P-I. Hapi was the god of the Nile, and it was believed to bring prosperity and produce, a.k.a. life. And so Hapi would be the one that would provide life. And so that can be ridiculous, right, to worship something like that. But just tell me, our gods look a little bit different, but we're worshiping the same thing. So, for example, the usual suspects for us here in North America is we'll worship. We don't worship Hapi. That would be foolish. We just worship money instead. And so money becomes this idol in our life that what we look to it, what, that'll capture our imagination. Tell me we don't do that. Surfing through different things. Oh, man, money, if I could just get this, if I could just get that. And it captures our imagination. It can tend to define us. And here's what we do. Tell me that as Americans, there's several people that are captivated by this false idol and they worship at the altar of money. And so what they'll do, they'll sacrifice, what, their health on the altar of money. They'll sacrifice their family on the altar of money, their marriage on the altar of money, their relationships. On and on we can go. And I just want to tell you, it's a horrible god. Money, listen, it's, do you know that this is, it, you need more and more and it'll satisfy you less and less. You know that science, they've done neuro research, and that once you make more than 70K, it starts drastically going down, how it impacts the ability to bring you happiness, all right? And so this is a true thing. More and more to satisfy less and less, yet the opposite is true of God. That God, we get ever-increasing joy with him, all right? And that's his promise. And money makes a horrible god. Here's the reality. You know that if you worship money, it is the most unstable thing you'll ever worship. Like, if that's your foundation, how many know money can grow wings in a minute? And now where are you? Or you can have all the money in the world, and if you get cancer or you get something else, guess what? That money ain't going to be there to help you. And so here's another one. Your soul. Like, when you stand on the precipice of eternity, man, God don't give a rip how much money you got in your bank account. Is he wants to know, do you know his son, Jesus Christ, right? And so here's another one. Beauty. This is going to be very painful today, okay? How about beauty? I mean, as a culture, we worship at the altar of beauty. And so I'm going to call out my ladies this morning. Do you know, ladies, that you will spend on average $226,000 your lifetime on makeup? Like $250,000 you're going to spend. And listen, in my house, I think that's low, all right? I think that's low. And so, ladies, don't mishear me. If the house needs painting, paint the house, all right? I'm for that. But if you are counting on beauty to define you and to be your firm foundation, listen, you're a mess, I promise you. Because here's what's happening. Like beauty, you realize, man, we can fight that fight, but eventually, man, like gravity wins, nature wins. And so so it's terrifying as we grow older. Here's another one too, is that here's what I know. If you're chasing the god of goddess of beauty, what happens is I just know how unbelievably unsatisfied you are with yourself. That you're not aware of your beauty, despite the fact you could be supermodel, but you're aware of everything that's wrong with your life, and it's tormenting. And God doesn't want that. God wants you to be free. Here's another one. They worship the god Heket, H-E-K-E-T. This was the goddess of fertility and fruitfulness. And so it was personified, a woman's body with a frog's head. How creepy is that? All right? And that's what the Egyptians would worship, this frog goddess. And so you can understand, did you know it was illegal for Egyptians to kill a frog? And so could you imagine the chaos as the plague of frogs are just in everywhere, in their beds, in their food, and yet you can't do anything lest the gods be mad at you and you're not fruitful. And so it was this chaotic moment, but in the guise of being fruitful, can I like show you coming some foolish gods that we serve? You don't have a choice. I know there's going to be a beatdown this morning, all right? I love you. I love you. How about social media? So how many of us, we just struggle to put on this facade of fruitfulness with our life. And so what happens is, right, like we find value if we get a like. Oh, did somebody comment? Do whatever. Like Twitter, someone retweeted my thing, right? And so how many followers do I have? And so we're equating value by just how someone responds on social media. And it's devastating. Like it's not good for us. There's another, like I find sometimes we live these faux lives online. And it's like, so we live this fake life online at the expense of real life. Like when you put it out there, it's insane. It's insane, right? And so we spend all of our energy to kind of pretend, and yet God's saying, hey, I've come that you might have life and have it full, like have real life. They interviewed a guy, Peter Thiel is his name. He was the first investor into Facebook. He invested $500,000 into it, and here's the reason why he invested in it. He says this, because Facebook is going to bring us to utopia, right? Now, has that been your experience on Facebook? Facebook wars anybody or any of that kind of stuff, right? And so we just see it makes a really crummy god. I'm going to pick on the next gen, and so or how about video games and virtual reality? You pay attention to virtual reality, because that stuff is coming full bore ahead. And if you can imagine what's starting to take place, like anyone heard of Fortnite? If you haven't, you're the only person who hasn't. Like Fortnite is this online video game. They just had like a Fortnite Olympics. A 16-year-old kid just won $3 million. Do you know how many people play Fortnite? 250 million subscribers. There's only 37 million people in Canada. In fact, you take Canada and Mexico, mash them together, and you fall way short of 250 million, okay? And so that's how many people are giving their lives over. And here's what I need you to see. There are young people and old people. They're locking themselves into a dark room. They're foregoing food, relationships, sunlight, all these different things to live this pretend life because you want to do something heroic with your life. And the reality is God created you to do something heroic. So don't do the fake one. Let's do the real one, all right? And so I don't want to, listen, I'm not trying to rail on, hey, go play Fortnite. Have a good time. Just don't let it be your God, all right? That's what I'm saying this morning. I was going to go to shopping and consumerism. Should I stay off that? My wife's not here, so otherwise I was going to let it rip, all right? This is my moment. Here's another God. It's Hathor. H-A-T-H-O-R, and it's the goddess of love and protection. And so it was portrayed, once again, by a woman with the head of a cow. Once again, a little creepy, a little bit weird. And so that's what they would worship. So when God devastated the livestock, that was God directly taking on this goddess, Hathor. And so can we just look at some of ours, what we turn to for love, protection, and security? I'm going to really meddle now. You know, there's something, like, if you ever stood back and take a look at the way we view food in our nation, it's weird. Like, hey, and listen, I'm a proprietor, okay? Like, we need food to live, and food's a good gift from God. Do you know we have an entire TV network that 24 hours a day, we get to watch food? You gotta admit, you step back, it's a little bit weird. How many, place of honesty, how many have ever taken a picture of something they've been eating and sent it out to people? Be honest. Come on. Thank you. Most of you are lying this morning, all right? We've done that. And you know why we did it? Because we wanted people to go, wow, those guys are awesome. They are eating dragon roll sushi, and it looks amazing, right? And we're getting some form of value, worth from our food. It's crazy. Here's another one. Homes have been designed to give us shelter from the elements. And now what? Once again, we have an entire network designed to watching homes. We have their own priests and prophetesses, like Chip and JoJo and some of these other ones that we follow. We just got to see what are they going to say, what are they going to tell us to do. And do you know what that is designed to do? As you watch it, it's designed to create discontentment in for your home. I promise you, Susan and I, we bought our dream home in Atlanta when I was playing for the Atlanta Thrashers. Like, it was our home, man. It was like 6 bedrooms. We had the pool. We had all the stuff we wanted. And then we would walk. It was a newly developing neighborhood. We'd walk into the new homes. Our home doesn't have that. And then we get all this bitterness in our heart over it. You know, what is that? It's a horrible God to worship like stuff like this, and it keeps us chasing our tail. Last thing, and I'll get off of it with that. Have you ever paid attention to, so it used to be we used to watch Cribs and all these things, and they're about these massive homes. What are we looking at now? Tiny home, right? And you know what's coming next? It's going to swing right back over again, and it's just on this perpetual cycle for us, and it's exhausting, and God doesn't want us to be exhausted, all right? And so the last God that God is going to take on is the God Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was viewed to be a God in the flesh, deity. And what he said is, I am God. Who is this Lord that I should obey what he says? And if once again, this is the last time I'm going to pick on you, is I would venture to guess most of us, if not all of us, have asked that same question. We just haven't used our mouth to say it. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That there's been things that God says no, and we're like, who is God to tell me what to do? I think I know better than God. I think I'm God. And so when we do that, we're taking the posture of Pharaoh on this. And I wanted to show us this. Do you know this was the original sin, right? You can be like God. And this is the temptation of the human heart. Like this, you might say I'm pushing on this. Does everyone have a smartphone? Who has a flip phone? Anybody? I'm going to pray for you at the end of service or something like that, right? And if you do, I'm just totally teasing, okay? is this. But how many know, I found out that I shared this a couple weeks ago, is when my kids got older, I found out like I couldn't like discipline like I normally could. So when they were younger, I felt like I lost like leverage. And then I found out, they have this. And if I take this away, they'll do whatever I want. And then I started thinking about it. We're like that. I used to be cell phone's going to give you brain cancer and get that out of here. And now I'm like, if I forget my phone, what are we going to do? You know, my world's going to crumble and come apart. But have you ever thought about this? So God has what's called his incommunicable attributes. Don't make me say that again. It's very difficult. And those are the attributes of God that only God has. Like some of his attributes we can have. God's merciful. We can be merciful. God is loving. We can be loving. But God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He alone is all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. But here's what I wanted to take you a little bit of a look at. Do you know what this device does for me? I get a semblance of omniscience with this. Do you know, I become pretty much all-knowing when I got this, because I just got to ask Siri or Google, and guess what? I can get all the information there is, and we love it. Here's another one, too. Have you ever thought about this? I can be omnipresent with this device. My daughter's down in North Carolina, bam, I can be face-to-face with her in no time, at least usually. The Wi-Fi is really slow there. All right, so maybe not. That's a bad example. But isn't it crazy that we can go around the globe now and be anywhere we want to be with our devices? And so on and on we can go. How about this? Omnipotence. Guess what? If I want food, bam, it'll be here. If I want clothing or anything, thanks to Amazon, boom, I can have it. Most of the time, that day. And so all this stuff is here. And so I have become all-powerful God Almighty with my device, right? So listen, I want to tell you something. It's absurd. It's absurd. And when I have this, do you know what? A lot of times I just get exhausted because I feel compelled to have to be on it. It hasn't really helped my relationships a whole lot. And if you've seen the movie Bruce Almighty, you know this. It's exhausting to try to be God, so don't. And I want this to settle on you, that there's something very peaceful and restful about sitting under the lordship and the direction of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so easy. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what he's come to do for us. And so who is the Lord that you should obey him, Pharaoh? He's the El Shaddai. He's the Almighty God. He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. He is God Almighty. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Great I Am. On and on I go. If I could whoop, I would be better at this, okay? But we see that is who God is. And so God's come to set us free from the slavery of these other idols. And he set us free not to do what we want. He set us free to worship him, because that's what you've been created to do. The scripture says this, that we have a God-sized hole in our heart. And God and God alone was designed for that space. And so we're gonna take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask Kim to come up and ask Jimmy to pass out the elements and the rest of the ushers. And then I would ask this, if you could hang on to the elements when we receive them, and we'll take together, because I haven't finished it. So you're supposed to answer the question and to swallow. Answer the question and swallow. And so I want to tell you this. God's about to swallow in our story. Because in these chapters in Exodus, the 10th plague is the plague of death. And what happens is God is going to institute what's known as the Passover. And if I could explain, God warns and he says, the angel of death is going to come throughout Egypt to the Hebrew, to the Egyptian, and he's going to kill the firstborn of every family. But here's the amazing thing with God, is God always makes a provision. He makes a way of escape for the Egyptian and the Hebrew. And so he says this, if you would take a lamb, a one-year-old lamb or a goat. Have you ever seen one of these? Unbelievably cute. And yet you're to take this cute, this innocent one, and you were to slit its throat, bloodlet it, and then you were to take that blood and you were to put it on the door of your home, on the lintel and the two doorposts. And what you would see is the cross of Jesus Christ on the doorframe. And whoever was inside of that home, the death angel, it would pass over. And so through the death of an innocent one, death, we would pass from death to life. Or in other words, death would be swallowed up. And so if you know our condition is this, that the first man and the first woman, Adam, they unleashed something into our world that has been devastating humanity forever. And it's called sin. You know, at the end of the day, you can trace back shootings, mass shootings, and all these other things. It's the world broke, and it's not as it should be. But here's the amazing news, is God became a man to chase down and to track down sin and death that's terrorizing the earth. And so let me share this story. I feel like this illustrates is, Don, this one's for you. I was watching. I'm not a big UFC fan, but when those men get in the octagon and they fight with each other, men and women, it's amazing. And so I was watching the 20 best submission fights that they have. They had this thing on YouTube, and they showed the number one. I wanted to share this with you because I think it's appropriate. And so they had the champion of the world. This is UFC 117 back in 2010. And they had this guy, Anderson Silva, who was the champion. He was a jiu-jitsu master. And he was fighting another guy. His name was Chael Sonnen. And listen what happened. As the fight began, Chael is just hammering the champion for four rounds straight. Anderson is taking a beating. And then fifth round comes around, the last round. Silva needs a knockout or he's not going to win. And the fight, that round starts bad, and Chael gets on top of Anderson, and I think we have a picture of it, and Chael is just beating down on Anderson, pummeling him into submission. But look at me. But what he doesn't know is Chael, in doing that, he exposes his head and neck, to which Silva, on his back, laid out, takes his legs, wraps them around the neck of Chael, and locks it with his other leg, and he puts him in what's called a triangle chokehold. It's inescapable. He can't get out. And as much as he battles, it begins to cut off the oxygen, the circulation, until what happens? He taps out. And I tell you that story to say this, is Jesus, he went to a garden and he took of the cup of the wrath of God. And he said, Father, if there's another way, I don't want to take this. But Jesus says, I will swallow the wrath of God on behalf for mankind. He goes to the cross, hangs on a cross, and he screams out. He says, it's finished. And yet they put him in a grave and they slammed the octagon shut. And as he was in the grave for 3 days, the enemy, sin, death, hell, and the grave, is pummeling down on our Savior. But what happens? Jesus Christ, while on his back, he gets sin, death, hell, and the grave in the triangle lock. And he chokes the life out of sin and death. And on the third day, death taps out. And Jesus gets up out of the grave. And now because of that, death died for you and for me. That's why we have to remember this morning. So if you could take the cup with me.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.